Now, if you have your Bible, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to do that, which we always do. We're going to stand and read the Word. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, would you stand? And we're going to read through verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 through 18, and let's read out loud together. Let's read. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word. I pray that you would bless as we open it, as we study it this morning. Lord, may we anchor our souls in your truth. May we not look to the world for its direction or its guidance. Lord, I pray that we'll look to your eternal truth, your Word that changes not. Have your way with us today. Lord, for those that might be in the nursery, we pray that they'll find their way into the adolescent growth area of spiritual walk. And Lord, for those that are adolescents, we pray that they would find their way to grow spiritually, that there might be a mature generation that will follow. Lord, bless now. Have your way with us, we pray. All this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I hope that you have the outline. It should have been in your new bulletin this morning, the newly designed bulletin. And I appreciate Linda Barber's effort in that, trying to change a few things up. I do want to say this as I begin to the Hope's Children's Home kids that are here. I hope that as you come and if you become a part of us, that you will not remain, I guess I would say, as your own clan, but that you would infiltrate, be a part of Hillsdale Church family. And so that's always been our desire when college kids come. They become a part of us and a part of our family. And then for our Hillsdale family, that you would reach out and make sure that these kids, as they do come, that they feel a love and a welcome from Hillsdale Baptist Church. Amen? Let's go to the Word. On your outline there, we are going back to do a review of what I've described as three phases of spiritual growth. Now, on the outline, you can fill in a little bit of this, and a lot of it is already filled in. John, in this epistle, identified three stages of spiritual growth and maturity that was evidenced in the members of the church. So I believe he's writing this letter to believers, ones that have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. But we realize that in the Bible, you have different areas of growth, just like you have in the physical life, different areas of maturing. And so the same thing is true in here. In fact, in this passage you read today, John actually adopts the very wording that you and I might would use to describe physical growth. He adopts that in the arena of our spiritual lives. And so on your outline, notice this if you would, at verse 12 and verse 13, you see what I'm calling and describing as spiritual infancy, spiritual infancy. I'm going to invite you to go back. You have your Bible there. 1 John 2 and verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And then you look again at verse 13. In verse 13, the latter part, we read, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, I shared with you last week that the words for little children, though they are the same in our English Bibles, they actually are describing a difference in this matter of little children. For instance, verse 12 is that a wording that is one of affection. And so John, as an elder apostle, is writing to the church in verse 12, and he's writing to all believers. John was believed to be around maybe 90 years old at this time. The year may have been around 90, 95 AD. And so this is the last of the apostles. He is the last one to be addressing the church as one of the original 12 disciples. And so he writes in verse 12, little children, in the idea of affection, the idea of love. And then you go to verse 13. Verse 13 in the Greek is a different idea. The little children here expresses a difference of maturity in reality, immaturity. Look at again, 1 John 2 and verse 13. I write unto you then, little children, because you have known the Father. And so the difference is in maturity. Let's talk about it for a moment. Verse 12, it is a broad sense of the church and the elder statesman of the church being John, writing with love and affection. Verse 13, though, is addressing immaturity within the church, within the body of Christ. And last week I described it in this way. Verse 13. I described them as baby food believers. Baby food believers. And the context and the content here is that of knowing. Again, verse 13. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father, or you've come to know. Now, look at this here. Hebrews 5 and 11 is up in front of you. Last week, we talked about the idea in the physical sense, when one is failing to thrive physically, it means they are experiencing a time of failing health. And you might remember, I said, if the doctor ever comes into your room and says, you know, you're failing to thrive, you order for dinner that night a steak and potatoes, green beans and carrots. Why? Because you're not wanting to be known as one who is failing. Bad things happen when you fail physically in this day, right? Somebody said one time, the plug, you know, keep the plug in, give me a chance at life, Sheila. Don't cash in the insurance policy. All right. Now, this thought here then, some of the qualities or traits of someone spiritually immature is described in Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are, the writer of Hebrews says, you're dull of hearing. Literally, you are spiritually lethargic. You're distant. You're not interested. And then he goes on in Hebrews 5 and verse 12. He described what I had on your outline last week as the spiritual kindergarten. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye ought to have maturity, you ought to be numbered among the fathers, the apostle or the writer of Hebrews wrote, yet you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And I describe that as the ABCs of spiritual truth. And then he goes on and he says, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The reality is this. In churches in America, like our church even, there are many believers that are content with being bottle fed. Week in, week out, year in, year out, they are content with just the milk. And they never get around to the meat of the Word. Now, what is the meat of the Word? You're going to see that in a few moments. And then, lastly, a third quality that we saw of this spiritually immature, they lack an appetite for spiritual truth. They have a need of milk. And then, lastly, the fourth quality is in verse 13. They are incapable of understanding deeper spiritual truths. Hebrews 5:13, everyone that useth milk, everyone that is still using the bottles spiritually, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so here's a question for you this morning. As a believer, and this is January the 2nd, 2022, I don't know where you are in your spiritual growth. You might be in the nursery, a bottle-fed Christian. But my question to you is, are you content to stay there. And you might would say, you know what, preacher? I don't want to stay in the nursery and being bottle fed. I want to grow up spiritually. Well, how do you grow up spiritually? You grow up by being in the Word. You grow up by being in Sunday school here at Hillsdale. You grow up by being in Ted Roach's Bible study for men. You grow up by being here on Thursday, I think, when the ladies meet together and they're meeting together for a devotional and a time of prayer. You grow up by being here on Wednesday nights when we open the Word, and I'll have the opportunity in Cox Hall, starting at Proverbs 19, in this room here. Vicki Livingston's going to be teaching the ladies, and then Tanya and Travis are working with the young couples. And so the opportunities of moving out of the nursery are here if you'll take advantage of it. And that's my challenge to you this morning. Then I want to move on. We also look, and you have your Bible again, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. I want you to notice the spiritual mature ones in the church. Now, they're referred to as fathers. Now, that is not just simply dealing with the men of the church, but it's dealing with the characteristic of spiritual maturity. Here's what John writes to the fathers. He writes these words, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." Now, the indication of the word know is you've come to know. You're always conscious of him that is from the beginning. Well, the question is this morning, who is in the beginning? Do you know? In the beginning, God created. And so the fathers are the spiritually mature ones. They have known him from the beginning. Verse 14, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And so a couple of thoughts to go with that. The fathers have an intimate knowledge of God's revelation of himself. In other words, if you're a spiritually mature believer, your dependency on your relationship with God is not dependent on Hillsdale Baptist Church. It's not dependent on Pastor Smith. And it's not dependent upon those who teach the Word during the week. You have become a self-feeding believer. You're not dependent on the bottle anymore. You've graduated out of the nursery. You've graduated out of adolescence, which we're going to look at this morning. You are a spiritually mature man or woman. And so I ask you this morning, are the qualities we find here true of who you are as a believer? Let me give you some of the characteristics of spiritual maturity. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. There are four traits of spiritual maturity here. Here we go. Let me read them to you. Verse 14. But strong meat, literally the idea, solid food, strong doctrine, belongeth to them that are of full age. Let me give you a little bit of history lesson. Hopefully this is not going to make some of you be a little bit repulsed. Before there was Gerber baby food, before baby food came in a jar, before there was formula, and a child was growing out of being breastfed and growing into more solid food, what were children eating? Do you know? When you couldn't go to the grocery store and buy Gerber baby food, what were children eating? Now, hang on, here's what they would eat. Mom usually, Mike would take the beans and squash them up a little bit. I still look at the green peas in a jar and wonder, why would anybody want to eat that? And the answer is, nobody does, but that's what you're feeding your kid, all right? But anyway, but they would squash it up. But what about if you wanted children to start eating meat and have protein? You know what a mom would do in those days? Take a piece of the meat, chew it, and then feed that to the little ones. Now, some of you have said, I've never thought about that. Well, your mom might have done it. You just didn't know it, all right? But that's how you would do it. Now, let's look at this. Strong meat, solid food, belong to them that are of full age. give you four thoughts that go with that. Just a review. One is this. One of the qualities of a spiritually mature individual is that, one, they desire strong meat. It belongeth to them. The second, they have developed spiritually. They are of full age, meaning they are spiritually mature. The third one, they are disciplined in the study and the use of God's Word. They know, not only do they know their way around the Word, but they are students of the Word. And then fourthly, they have discernment. Their discernment, we read in verse 14, their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Here is what the fathers, the mothers, the spiritually mature ones should be doing in their churches. They should be knowledgeable of the truth, have an understanding of doctrine. And as they listen to pastors teach or they listen to teachers teach, they have a discernment of whether or not that which they're being taught is truth. Now, across America, there are churches today that are dying, if not apostate, because there were believers that sat in the pews listening to things being taught that were false, and no one did anything. Take the truth out of the pulpit, out of the classroom, and the church has no reason to exist. If the church is not a declarer of God's truth, it is nothing more than a social club. If a pastor does not use the pulpit to teach the eternal truths of God's Word, and the church has become a place for excitement and entertainment, it doesn't matter how well you like it, it should close its doors because it is failing God's mission. You, in 2022, Hillsdale Baptist Church, you have a responsibility now and in the future to discern the truth and to not abide by anything less. Do you agree? It is on your generation. I'm 65. I don't know how long I'll be here before the Lord takes me, but I do know that your generation, the one that's coming up, you bear a responsibility for the future of this church. And I pray that God will find you faithful. Then another thought on your outline. Fathers then should be the spiritual leaders of the church. And I'm not going to go into any depth in that. We've already covered it. They're to be full of the Holy Ghost. They're to have a personal, intimate knowledge of God. And then lastly, they are to be effective in communicating spiritual truths. Now, let me sum it up, and then we're going to dive into the study today. Young believers, little children, are characterized by relationship. The relationship with Christ, your sins are forgiven. But that's infancy. The mature men and women of the church are characterized by their knowledge of God the Father. So we have two extremes. Infancy spiritually, I'm known for my relationship with Christ. The mature ones are not only known by their relationship with Christ, but they are also known by their knowledge of God's Word and of the Lord. You follow that? You follow that? Okay. Kind of quiet today, but I understand. It's a day after New Year's, right? Now, let's go to the next one. Here we go. Third one. We're going to talk about spiritual adolescence. And what is the spiritual adolescence? The definition of it is young men. Now, again, that's a generic sense. It's describing a young believer. Not an infant, but a young believer. Let me walk you through this. You have your Bible. 1 John 2, and let's look at verse 13. 1 John 2, verse 13. I write unto you, young men. Now, that's spiritual adolescence. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Who is the wicked one? Satan. I'm not trying to trick you. It's Satan. It's the devil, all right? You've overcome the wicked one. Another verse, verse 14. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let me talk about adolescence for a moment. And Sheila and I, back in July, I think it was, we were vacationing up in Virginia. And the home that we were lodging in looked out across a pasture. Beautiful area. The Blue Ridge Parkway was up above. And in this pasture was a herd of cows, okay? And so I'm a country boy. I'm enjoying the view. I'm enjoying watching the cows. And we're sitting there and we're watching. And every day it was predictable. The cows would start grazing in the valley. And they would slowly make their way up this hill where there were shade trees about midday. And so they come out from behind the barn. They make their way, probably about, what would you say, 50 at least, maybe 50 cows. There were calves, newborn calves in the group. But there were also at least two adolescents, all right? So you would look at them and say, well, those are young cows. Those are no longer really calves, all right? And so we watched this every day. I'd go out, have my coffee, we'd sit outside, and we would watch these cows. And they start moseying their way from the valley, going up, and finally about midday when the sun is out and it's hot, they would find their place under the trees and they would all lie down. Well, one day there were two that decided not to go with the herd. And so they are left down, they're kind of close to where we were, they are left down in the valley and all the others have gone up to the shade tree. Guess which two were left in the valley? The adolescent cows, all right? The smaller cows. Now, there was one bull in the herd. And he was interesting to watch. His horns coming out, different color. You could pick him out. He was a big boy. Well, we watched that day. All the cows are up under the shade tree, but the bull hasn't decided to lie down yet. And you could watch. The bull looks down into the valley, and he sees these two adolescent bull-headed cows that are down there. And so we're watching, and he comes down the hill, doesn't he, Sheila? Just part way. And he gives out a bellow that echoed off all the mountains around us, you know. And the adolescent cows then lifted up their heads. I'm not trying to look like one, but lifted up their heads, and they looked at the bull. But they didn't move. And then guess what they did? They went back to grazing. Well, the bull comes down the hill a little bit further, and I would moo, but then you would mock me. So I'm not going to do it. But he gave out this bellow, and it's all around. And then finally, one of the adolescents decided, I guess I'll go up to the shade. And it starts moseying up. And as it's doing so, the big bull is still staring down towards the other. Now, the other one stayed down there. And every once in a while, he'd lift his head and he'd look. Then he would just go back to grazing. Now realize, this is one and there's 50 under the hillside, right? And he did that the rest of the day by himself. Well, finally, after midday, the cows, led by the bull, start going down the hill, but not to the adolescent cow. They went out further in the back of the pasture. And as we watched, and we watched through the day, they isolated the adolescent cow by itself. It looked pitiful. I mean, as a mom or dad, you would say, but Junior, you've forgotten about Junior. No, Junior said he's not going to go with the herd. And we watched. That adolescent cow stayed by itself. And you could watch. It started drooping. Its shoulders were down. Finally, it just laid down. It was watching the other cows. It was fascinating to watch. Now, you're saying, what in the world does this have to do with preaching? All right, let me take you. Let's go to this. Let me describe for you adolescence. As John's writing, he's writing to young men. And he gives the qualities of these young believers. Let me talk with mom and dad just for a minute, and even teenagers. I'm going to give you a little bit of instruction about the teenage years, young adolescents. Let me give you some of the highlights. These are from a middle-level education, Association of Middle-Level Education. Here are the traits of adolescents, and then we'll make a spiritual application. Traits of middle adolescents, they are, one, physical development, maturing physical strength, maturing motor skills, increasing in height and weight, internal organs, increasing in skeletal and muscular development, growth spurts, bones growing faster than muscles grow. I'll never forget the idea of motor skills. I don't know when it was, but one year, several years ago, I'm sitting in my office, and I turned around, and my brain said, move fast. But my body said, not right now. I remember years before that playing basketball with some of the teenagers. And I wasn't a good basketball player, but Jimmy, stand up for a moment. I would take him on. Now, he slapped the balls down at my face, but I could kick him in the knees back then, all right? But I got to a time playing basketball that I knew where I needed to go, but my body didn't necessarily move as fast, right? When you're young in your adolescence, and there's one of the Hope kids back here that was playing basketball recently. When you're young and in your adolescence, you've got the motor skills. But as you get older, guess what? Well, brains over straight, right? There you go. All right. Maturing biologically. Here's what happens in adolescence. Development of brain circuitry, reasoning, planning, decision making. You begin to learn to weigh consequences of choices. Puberty, the release of hormones. Not only is there physical development, there's intellectual development in adolescence. The ability to reason and make rational decisions. There's an eagerness to learn. There's an inquisitiveness about new things and new experiences. You begin thinking in your adolescence about the future, about your own needs and your goals apart from the family. There's also in adolescence the moral development of adolescence. Now listen to this. This is important. In adolescence, you begin to embrace beliefs. You begin developing attitudes independent of your family. How many of you know that that's true of teenagers, right? It's true. You might keep them in a bottle or put them in a crate and close it up. But you can't stop the natural development and the maturity. Continuing that thought, moral development. They begin to question moral judgments of their parents. They begin adopting their own framework for moral decisions. Males tend to make judgments based on consequences. In other words, in this choice, what are the negatives that might happen? But guess what? Girls make decisions based on relationships. Can I make my friends happy? Can I make my boyfriend happy? What do I need to do to keep them happy? Now that is the characteristic of adolescence. As mom and dad, you know one of your challenges is what? It's to protect them from themselves. You ever heard the saying, you don't know what you don't know? Agree? And some of you are old enough that you remember you didn't know what you thought you knew, and you wish you had known then what you know today. But that's another whole story and another whole sermon. All right, let's go back to the Bible now. Three traits regarding spiritual adolescence. The first one you find in verse 14, and it is this. Young men, young believers who are growing spiritually. We're not talking chronological age. We're talking about spiritual development. Young men are strong in their faith and passionate for truth. That's adolescence, spiritual adolescence. Let me read verse 14. I've written unto you, young men. And what does John write? Because ye are strong. He's not talking about physical strength. He's not even talking about chronological age. He is talking about spiritual development. And so the adolescence really is almost running a parallel to physical adolescence. Except here we're talking about spiritual growth. And so verse 14, I write unto you young men because you're strong. The idea there is you're mighty, you're passionate in what you believe and in your faith. Let me say this. We all believe in something. Agree? We all believe in something. You send your kids off to school. They're no longer under the shelter of your home, your umbrella. You no longer control what they are being taught. And they are learning. The question is, as they learn, are they filtering what they hear through a biblical, spiritual perspective, or are they swallowing what they hear, hook, line, and sinker? They are learning, and they are adapting, and they are adopting. And when you send your kids off to school, you should, with fear and trepidation, be praying for them. But the same thing is true spiritually. Who is teaching us? What is being taught? And so as we look at this here, the spiritual adolescence is known for the strength of faith. But notice also the latter part of that. They also are known for the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So number one on your outline, young men are strong in their faith. They're passionate for truth. Number two, young men, young believers, stay in the word of God, and thereby the word of God abides in them. You follow that? And so John is writing, and he said, all right, here I'm addressing you, young believers. You're strong. You're strong in your faith. You're passionate for truth. You are not content with the milk. You really want the meat of the word. I'm writing to you because you're strong. Number two, I'm writing to you because the word of God abideth in you. Well, how did the word of God come to settle in the heart of a young believer? And the answer is because that young believer has been abiding in the word. And as a result, the word now abides in them. Here's a thought from the culture, right? You are what you eat. Right? You step on the scale, whatever you've been doing in the last 3 weeks, you are what you eat. Right? You get up in years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years old, and you are what you eat. Well, they tested my blood today, preacher. Yeah, I got a problem with cholesterol, got a problem with that. Well, how'd you get to that problem? Well, genetics has a lot to do with it. But the hand and elbow disease probably has a lot to do with it as well, right? Right? One of the greatest push-ups you'll ever do in life is to push back from the table. Now, I know I'm messing with you, right? But I'm giving you truth. What are you feeding your soul spiritually? Hebrews 5 and verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so we have three qualities, the third one. So number one, a trait of a young believer, strong in the faith, passionate for truth. Number two, staying in the word and the word staying in you. Number three, look again, verse 13 and verse 14. Young believers are spiritual overcomers, and they have not fallen victim to the devil. Ye have overcome the wicked one, 1 John 2 and verse 13. 1 John 2 and verse 14. Ye are strong. Ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, you have your Bible, and I'm going to close with this thought and then an illustration. We'll pick it up next week. But would you follow with me now? I'm going to make a transition. 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to follow this, and I've not put it in context before. I am numbered among the preachers, and probably there are preachers and teachers here who have always taught, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and they that do the will of God abide forever. Amen? All right. We know that. But look where that challenge falls in our study. Look again. You have your Bible there, 1 John chapter 2, and the love not, I'm going to pick it up, but let's go back up. Verse 14. And I want you to notice an admonition to young men to not love the world. 1 John 2 and verse 14. 1 John 2 and verse 14. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning, spiritually mature ones. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abides in you. You have had victory over the wicked one. Now, verse 15, love not the world. As I studied that, and I looked at different commentaries, and some commentaries said, you know, for some reason, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, suddenly puts verses 15, 16, and 17 in there, and he just inserts it. And I kept going back and studying, and I'm thinking, no, this was planned. This was inspired. This is exactly how God wanted his word to unfold. And so look at the challenge now, 1 John 2 and verse 15. And I believe it is to all of us, but I believe it is purposely set here after young men. Love not the world. Now I'm going to explain that next week, all that that is. But you have a good idea what the world is, right? It's the world of sin, the world of wickedness, the world of depravity, the world that is around us, the world that appeals to our flesh and to our senses. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now listen, as a believer, one that professes to be a believer, we all have struggles with sin. But there should not be an affection or an affinity for the wickedness and the depravity of this world. Young men and older men should not be drawn away by pornography. And if you are, it is because that is what you have chosen to feed your heart, your thoughts, and your affections on. And so when you feed your heart, your thoughts, and affections on, let's say, pornography, you are what you eat. And by the way, it will eat you alive. It will destroy your family. There are probably teenagers here this morning that mom and dad, without you even knowing it, they are surfing the internet. They're going places with their computer and places with their phone. They know how to get around your safeguards that are there. They're filling their minds with the world, and it will follow them the rest of their life. It will destroy their lives. It'll destroy their marriage. It will destroy their future. Why? Because they've chosen to love the world, and they don't love the Father. The illustration this morning in the message that you saw in the video was of Jehoshaphat, a king of Judah. He was a godly king. But it came time that he knew he needed to put his house and the government in order. He had other young men who were sons as well. Those sons he gave riches of silver and gold and even gave them walled cities. But he gave the throne to Jehoram. Jehoram had married a wicked, diabolical woman. and she shaded his whole life. In fact, the Bible says that she counseled him, her husband, to do evil. The influence that the world and sin had on that king. And the same thing is true of us. We're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We understand that the love of the world is antithetical to one's love for God the Father. They do not coexist. They are in constant conflict. Again, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Everywhere you and I turn now, turn on your computer, turn on the television, everywhere we turn, everywhere we look is trying to draw us into the world and its sin and its lust. But we understand we are what we eat spiritually. And if we give our heart and affections to the world, it will invariably destroy us like a cancer. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me ask you this morning. Is there anything in this world that you will take with you? Is there anything that will be shoveled out by Washington and here, this will make your life happier and better? Are we going to be happier and better because we get another stimulus check? Are we going to be happier or better because we drive a nicer car, we live in a bigger house? Are any of those things going to make us happy? And the answer is no. Why? Because they're temporal. They're passing. They do not last. But when we love the Father and we abide in Him, we're walking a road that is eternal, and a road that is blessed. You are standing and sitting right now, January the 2nd, 2022. Unless it's a leap year, you have 363 days that are blank right now. And you can choose how you're going to fill in the pages of your life. I close with a story. One of my favorite books, might be my favorite book apart from the Word, is the book by John Bunyan, the classic Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, follows the life of a man who would be known as Christian. That was his name. A Christian goes out of his village in which he was living in ancient England, and he's bearing on his back a burden. And that burden, as you follow in the scriptures, is the burden of sin. And he knew that the world that was around him, his village, his family, his friends, none of them could offer him any peace, any joy. And so he leaves on this spiritual journey, seeking somehow to have the burden of his sin taken off of his shoulders. He finally, in that journey, makes his way to the place called the cross. It gives a description of that as he approached the cross. He did so, and as he embraced the Savior of that cross, the burden of his sin rolled away. But that wasn't the end of his spiritual journey. Christian had before him as a pilgrim in this world, a journey through this life and a journey through this world. As you follow that journey, there were many places that he sometimes would turn aside and he would find as he did so and followed temptation that it never offered him lasting peace. No joy was found there. And one day he finally comes to a place that was called Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair. I want to read to you a little bit about Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair is a depiction of the world, the lust and the sinful pleasures of the world. Vanity Fair was a city of sin, theft, murder, adultery. Bunyan described the citizens of Vanity Fair and their reaction to Christian as he entered into the city called Vanity Fair. And I read, the pilgrims. These are the believers. The pilgrims were clothed with such kind of raiment as was diverse. It was different from the raiment of any that traded in that fair called vanity. And as they wandered, as the people wandered at their apparel, so they likewise began wandering about their speech. And then they said, these pilgrims, these Christians, they sit very light by their wares. In other words, they had very little care for material goods. Bunyan described the response of the citizens of Vanity Fair to the Christian pilgrims, and he said this: there was an occasion to despise the pilgrims the more. And some of the world were mocking and some taunting and some speaking reproachfully and some calling upon others to smite them. And they took them, pilgrim, Christian, and they began to beat them. The citizens of Vanity Fair concluded, quote, that Christianity and the customs of our town of Vanity were diametrically opposite and could not be reconciled. Let me share this and I close. The world expects the church and believers to be different. They may find comfort when we accommodate their sin. They may find a place when we change our music to fit what the world likes for its entertainment. They may be comfortable when they can go to somewhere and they can hear a preacher stand up and he talks in soothing words and he doesn't talk about sin. But believe this, the world is disappointed that our faith in Christ has made no difference in how we live and in the things that we love. We may be deluded in thinking that we can enjoy the world and still call ourselves a believer. But be assured that the world is disappointed, that your faith is so hollow that there is no substance and there is no change to those things that you say you believe. I ask you as I close, will you move with me out of the nursery? Will you move with me through the adolescent period of growing up and weighing what I believe by being a student of God's Word and being strong and passionate about it? Will you set a goal that you're going to be numbered one day among the mature ones who look at the world through discernment, knowing good and evil? Heads bowed and eyes closed. You've been so patient this morning, and I appreciate it. But I want to ask you this morning, with the whole year that is ahead of you, not what happened last year, but will you this morning make a decision to be a spiritually minded man or woman? Will you make a decision this morning to do what you need to do to grow up? And to understand that that means to change. To move away from the world and understand as you move closer to Christ, you become less and less like the world. But that's the mark of spiritual maturity. Would you this morning make a decision to choose Christ, to be a student of His Word, and to grow spiritually? Would you do that?